Our normal fruit verses. And then also 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 7, and Romans 3, verses 10 through 12. So we'll look at that. And I'm still practicing this Galatians verse, but if you'd stand with me for the reciting and the reading of God's word, we'll do the Galatians and look at the other two verses that our lesson's based on. So Galatians 5, 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Well, I can see you all mouthing it, helping me out. Thank you. Good job. We're going to have got a few more weeks to totally get that ingrained in us. Amen. And it's just been a wonderful thing, I think, this fruit and just how we rely on the Holy Spirit with it. Okay. Sorry to keep you standing, but so the 1 Thessalonians 2, 7 says this. Find it here. Okay. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So it gives a picture of gentleness there. And then Romans 3, 10 through 12 says this. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. And again, we're so thankful for the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we recognize that it is your fruit and that we cannot come up with this ourselves. We need your help. And Lord, I pray today that you would help us to just imitate and emulate Christ's example of gentleness. As we see him being so gentle, Lord, I pray that we would strive to do the same. Lord, and that again, we'd understand that we cannot do this under our own power, that the gentleness of fruit can only come from the Holy Spirit. So help us with that, strengthen us, help us to rely on you, dear Holy Spirit, to maintain this fruit of gentleness. Bless our time together. Thank you for each one that came, and we ask your blessing on our time in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. All right. So, your overview there is gentleness does not come naturally. It must be learned and practiced through the power of the Holy Spirit, much like the other fruits. And again, if we have the love, joy, and peace, especially, and we're long-suffering, it just kind of, more of this will flow. It's good to just work on all of them, obviously, but you know, if we just keep building on each other, that means we're growing up. Amen? Maturing in the Lord. This lesson will teach you three truths about gentleness that you must know in order to apply it to every situation that comes into your life. And then the lesson theme, the perfect example of gentleness is Jesus Christ. Christians can follow his example and express gentleness in scriptural ways through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today, to see how the Holy Spirit empowers us to follow Christ's example. So, you don't need to raise your hand, but just think for a minute, if you hear the word gentleness, what comes to mind, or somebody that comes to mind, just the word gentleness. Well, did anybody think of dentist? I did not come to dentist. I got a pretty gentle dentist, but that's not first. Usually words like that, or you think of dentist, you're barbarian, you know, pain, suffering, right? And so there are different things that kind of paint different pictures. But when you do think of gentleness, a lot of people, I'm sure, would think of mothers, you know, or nurses. You know, and obviously there can, you know, I've had some bad nurses, and, you know, I know there's, you know, maybe some of us had some bad mothers, but in general, we think of the mothers and nurses being gentle and nurturing and kind. And the Apostle Paul illustrated this kind of gentleness as he ministered to the new Christians in Thessalonica. Again, it's not in your book, but our verse that we just read, 1 Thessalonians 2:7. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. It kind of refers both, you know, the mother nursing their children. And, you know, just a gentle picture. Hey, man, you see a nursing mother, whatever it might be. And so it's interesting that that's what Paul even said of himself. He was gentle among them, just like that. Webster defines gentleness as being generous and kind. Being generous and kind as a definition of gentleness. Like Benjamin Franklin often tried to encourage his own children to be gentle with this thought. Quote, I will speak ill of no man, not even in the matter of truth, but rather excuse the faults I hear, and upon proper occasions, speak all the good I know of everybody, unquote. So in other words, you know, like the pastors, you know, just make up a reason for their faults and, you know, just be gentle with them and excuse them and to think the good of people out there. And that was Benjamin Franklin's desire to be a gentle man. Be, you know, and obviously, you know, back then you think of the gentlemen, you know, the politicians, and, you know, and you see them dressed up, whatever, but also a gentle man. And, you know, we just were sharing yesterday on the way home from prayer that, you know, what one of the things that made this week so special is there are so many gentle men here. You know, when you think about the world today and the mess it's in and dog-eat-dog world and broken families and, you know, we don't really have a real count on how many of the kids we had here, you know, some 130 different kids during the week came from broken homes and maybe no men very active in their lives. And it just seemed to make a bigger impact than normal by having so many gentle men around here. And, of course, all the gentle women, you know, were wonderful, and, you know, the kids just love that. They love getting the hugs and loved on. But, you know, it's just Christ's call to be gentle. And we'll talk about the assignment the pastor gave us earlier. But people are constantly nowadays looking for ways to take advantage of others. An amazing situation, some of you remember this, I do, occurred in the sixth game of the 2003 National League Championships between the Florida Marlins and the Chicago Cubs. A fan by the name of Steve Bartman accidentally interfered with the outfielder Moises Alou in his attempt to catch a fly ball. The Cubs lost the game and subsequently lost the entire series. And they almost had victory, just it made the catch. The fan reached over the fence and knocked the ball loose. And they went on to lose that game and the series. Do not believe Mr. Bartman thought when he reached out to catch that ball from the bleachers that he's going to ruin the Cubs season. You know, he was probably just after a souvenir. Hey, man, you get excited and you see that going on. His intention was to collect a souvenir. But in the process, many problems occurred. His inadvertent action brought with it several death threats. The Chicago Police Department had to provide around-the-clock protection because his life was truly in danger. People actually wanted to do him bodily harm because of an accident with a little round baseball. You know, but I was thinking that it's even worse today. You know, just in the past week, I've seen little things in the news of, you know, teens stomping older people to death, you know, and mugging them and just doing these terrible things really for no reason. And, you know, it's just so sad, you know, the sin that's getting a bigger toehold in our society, I think, and what's going on. People are angry, people are vindictive, and they desire to get even. They're anything except gentle, not being gentle. Truly is a fruit of the Spirit. Gentleness or kindness is hard to find, yet it is the fruit that can make or break a Christian's testimony. When you think about that, you know, nothing seems more hypocritical than somebody says, I'm a Christian, and they're out there beating the dog or their horse or their wife or, you know, and it's just so sad to think, and boy, it just destroys our testimony. If they see us know, flying off the handle. At the same time, we just said we're Christians. So we need to be striving to be more like Christ in that. Romans again, 3:10-12. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Doesn't that seem like today? I mean, it just seems like there's none doing that. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. It almost makes me think of the mob things, you know, that sometimes they're emboldened when they get more together and they get emboldened to do even worse things. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. You know, such a sad thing to think. There's just nobody out there doing any good and being gentle. All of us have sinned. We have a sinful nature. Therefore, it is not natural for us to be gentle or kind. Yet, if you and I profess to be Christians, gentleness should flow from our new nature in Christ. And again, that we should be exemplifying the Holy Spirit and the fruit, and just that ought to be flowing from us. But we do have to practice it and strive to do that. To make this an evident characteristic in our lives, we must understand three truths regarding gentleness. Roman numeral one is the example of gentleness. The example. As a Christian, we have an example of gentleness that is much better than mom or a nurse. Much better. In fact, there is someone that surpasses the most conceivable ideas of kindness, the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 117, 1 and 2, there in your book says, "Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people, for his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord." Wow. His merciful kindness endures forever. That's an example. Amen. So letter A is the character of Jesus. It's important to recognize the character of Jesus, his loving kindness and mercy. In your book, it lists 1 Peter 2:21-24. In that, the Apostle Peter says of Jesus' character, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." Wow. You know, if we just really took that verse to heart, you know, and when we suffer, not to threaten, we're not trying to get revenge. When we're called names and we're reviled, to not give it back or pass it on. You know, it's just so much more to be like Christ and you know, pray for them and forgive them. You know, Kathy and I were fortunate to be able to go to Israel and visit Golgotha. It talks about the place of the skull. And if you look in that picture, you can kind of see the eyes and the nose. And, you know, it's believed that's where it got the nickname, the place of the skull. Because if you kind of look at that, there's a skull that, you know, that you can kind of see that. And so when it talks about that, at the top of that hill there is where we think are they crucified Christ. So again, in the picture, you get off to the very right in the middle, you see the eyes and the nose there in a smaller, but you can kind of see the size of the hill, right? And to think that Christ had to carry his cross up that hill, you know, if indeed this is the place, and I believe it is, you know, the Catholic Church has it more in Jerusalem and a big shrine and all the whoop-de-doo. This was fairly late discovered. One of the generals in one of the wars was actually staying across the ravine and looked up and saw what looked like a skull. And it got him thinking, and he was kind of an archaeologist as well, so he started looking into it. Well, just around the corner, if you, there's a kind of get together, is the tomb, what they call the garden tomb. Now, they're not absolutely sure that that is the garden tomb, because that even the big hole up on the picture on the right and the left was tombs. Apparently, it was pretty easy to dig into this rock and create tombs. But this one on the left, once you're there, I'm convinced it is, you know, but they, you know, all kinds of scientists, of course, say, no, that's yada, yada. Some think it's too old. Some think it's too new. The key is it's never been used except maybe once. So it fits the narrative, but that's really, between those two pictures, is less than a 100-yard walk. You literally come out of looking up at the skull, and now there's a parking lot and stuff, but it's really untouched, and you go into a garden, a beautiful garden, and in the wall there is the tomb. And it fits with John 19:41. And it, you know, what it says, in the place where Christ was crucified, he was placed in a garden, and in the garden a tomb. So it's very easy to see where, when Joseph Arimathea carried him off, got him off the cross, just, and he put him in his own tomb plot. And it is very close. It's within 100 yards that it's there. So it's just a wonderful picture. But again, the idea here is, you know, that he... what it would have been like for Jesus to carry his cross up that hill. The Bible says he fell beneath the weight of the load, and another man had to help him. As they journeyed, people spat upon Jesus, ridiculed him. Even after the nails were placed in his wrists and his feet, and the cross was raised towards the heavens, Jesus was cursed by mankind. One man said, "If you are the Son of God, take yourself down from this cross." Can't begin to imagine what Jesus endured as he shed his blood for my sin. Yet, when he was reviled and mistreated, he did not revert to unkindness to reciprocate his mistreatment. One song says that he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free, but in his gentle, loving kindness, he reviled not again. Now, he didn't seek revenge. And he could have, you know, and he talks about that in his temptation, that he could have the angels come feed him, you know, but he chose not to be our example. So letter B is the compassion of Jesus. The compassion of Jesus. Jesus not only displayed impeccable character towards those who hated him, but he also displayed a heart of compassion. In his kindness, he offered salvation to those who were crucifying him. And Father, forgive them. Wow. You see, as Jesus hung on the cross, you and I were on his mind. Friend, there is no one in this world whom Jesus does not want to see saved. You know, and that was just exciting to think about even this week. He wants all those kids to be saved. Amen. The Islamic people who hate Christianity are greatly loved by Jesus Christ. He died for all of mankind, even the men and women who despise and deny his existence. It's all part of being the one human race, you know, his creation. He loves all of us. Your book, Titus 3:4-7, tells us, "But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Wow. Died for all. In his kindness and mercy, Jesus Christ died for our sins and offers us eternal life. There again in your book, Ephesians 2:7-9, speaks of his kindness towards us. It says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Good verses, that it's all his work and his love and compassion for us. Many people have a distorted view of God, that he's hateful and full of wrath. Let me remind you that he is a God of truth. He is love. He is gentle, long-suffering, and patient. By his grace, he desires to save you from a Christless hell. If you have accepted God's free grace, you remember when he reached down and set your feet upon a rock. He brought you out of the miry clay and gave you a reason for living. He does have a purpose for all of us. Romans 2:4 in your book. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Wow. And it's only by his goodness that we're able to repent and to be saved. God is patient with us, but the purpose for his kindness is to lead us to repentance. Dr. John Goetz, one of the elders down at Lancaster, told this story. It seemed like whenever I would get into trouble at school, by the time I got home, my mother would somehow know about it. Well, I can relate to that one. One night, this is John Goetz again, I came in and my mom began to question me about some things at school. Because of my careless attitude, she finally just grabbed me by the arm, bent me over her knee, and started spanking me. While it hurt, I wasn't about to give her the satisfaction that it did. So when she finished, I stood up, looked at her and said, "Huh, is that the best you can do?" Uh-oh. I've got a similar story, but I don't have time for that. In complete frustration, she said, "You go see your dad." Well, Dad was in the barn milking cows, so I slowly made my way, walking those 100 yards or so to the barn. I made sure to enter on the opposite end of where I knew he would be. As I quietly made my way to where he was holding the milking machine on a cow and with his back to me, waiting for her to finish. I had been taught never to bother my father when he was working. That night, I didn't care if he worked the rest of his life, because I knew I was in big trouble. Finally, he took the machine off the cow, removed the suction hoses, and picking up the milking machine, and turned around and stepped toward me from the stall of that cow. He set the milking machine down at my feet. His lip began to quiver, and with tears in his eyes, he said, "John, your sins make me so sick." As he stood there and wept over my sin, I wished he would have beaten me with a 2x4, picked me up and thrown me against the wall. But he never touched me or said another word. He just stood there and wept. In other words, those tears kept me from a lot of sin in high school. Oh, I wanted to go to parties and such, but I never did. I never wanted to see those tears again. Wow, what an example of gentleness, but teaching a lesson through that. And we see the story of he did not physically discipline his son, but through gentle rebuke brought him to repentance. And I think, wow, God loves us even that much more. You know, and to think that to cause him grief and sadness, is, you know, that's really how we need to picture it. Paints a good picture. If you're away from God, he is gently and lovingly calling you back to him. Don't turn away. Don't break his heart. The greatest example of gentleness you will ever know is Jesus Christ, our wonderful Savior. Roman numeral 2 is the expression of gentleness. The expression of gentleness. We saw that Jesus Christ is our example of gentleness, and we're to follow his standard. But how can we express this fruit of the Spirit in our everyday lives? There are four areas in which we can channel gentleness into the daily routine of our lives: through sensitivity, sympathy, straightforwardness, and spontaneity. Letter A is through sensitivity. Through sensitivity. One of the first ways the fruit of gentleness is expressed is through sensitivity. Gentle people will be very tender towards God and others. It does not matter how many scriptures you've memorized or how many convictions you possess. If you do not exhibit kindness, God is not interested in all the things you know. He is interested in the heart you have toward him and toward others. We live in a day when people are very insensitive, even to their closest relationships. I heard of a lady who said, "My parents want me to get married. They don't care whom I marry anymore as long as he doesn't have a pierced ear." And I think Just the person that in the lady said, I think men upstairs are better prepared for marriage. They've already experienced pain and they've already bought jewelry. Pretty good. So, but it illustrates how many people have no problem inflicting pain on those to whom they relate. You know, we kind of hurt those that are closest to us, kind of a common saying. It's just easy to do that. In Philippians 2 verses 4 and 5 there in your book tells us that we should have the opposite mentality of this young lady. It says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let his mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. One of the songs we sang this week, and it'll be a little bit more later. But I believe as Christ and his Spirit work in your life, there will be an outflow of sensitivity. Husband, when was the last time you really thought about the burdens of your wife? Wife, when did you last consider the needs of your husband and children? A man said to his, well, this actually, I could use this quote. Very few things upset my wife. It makes me feel rather special that I can be one of them. And, you know, obviously you're missing the point. I'm missing the point if I would say that. That the Spirit of God is working in your heart. You're not just thinking about yourself. You're thinking about other people. You know, the VBS song that we sang, you know, it was reach out to someone else, you know. Help them win the race. Put yourself in second place. And just putting others first. And what a wonderful song to teach these kids of thinking of others and reaching out to others. Letter B is through sympathy. You're going to see all the big actions next service. Another way to express gentleness in your daily life is through sympathy. Romans 12:15 in your book says this, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Everybody has burdens. Some people's marriages are uncertain. Other bodies are filled with cancer. Many are dealing with burdens that are far beyond our comprehension. The commonality among people all over this world today is that they're all dealing with adversity. We all have some type of adversity, even in our lives, and we're all dealing with that. A Spirit-filled Christian is marked by his response to adversity and his sympathy towards those who are hurting during the adversity. Letter C is through straightforwardness. Straightforwardness. Gentleness is also conveyed through straightforwardness. It seems maybe a little backward, but please stay with me. Gentleness is not weakness. It's not weakness. Sometimes when you love someone, it's necessary to be straightforward with that person. Consider Proverbs 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Sometimes to be a good friend, we need to share the truth with them. There will be a time in your marriage when you have to kindly confront your mate. There will be times when you have to care enough to correct your children's misbehavior. No one likes to hear the truth when they're in error. But sometimes the wound of a friend is necessary. And that applies here in our church too. Sometimes we need some correction. It's how we respond to that when we receive that. You know, but it's important that we respond with gentleness. A cancer patient does not like the wound caused by surgery, but the wound is needful if the diseased cells are to be removed. In other words, in order to grow and get better, sometimes we need to be chastened a little bit. If you think gentleness is being passive when your children are out partying until 2 or 3 in the morning and doing things you may be unaware of, you are mistaken. Gentleness is not weakness. It is strength under control. I've heard that. I like that definition. Strength under control. It's having the ability to speak the truth in love. Being able to say, kids, what you're doing is wrong according to the Word of God. Friend, do you care enough to confront your family, your friends, even the government? In the last few years, two cases were brought before the Supreme Court. The ACLU wants to allow children access to pornography in public libraries. They also want to take God's name out of the Pledge of Allegiance. We're all familiar with some of this. This is all in the name of civil rights. Well, there are many civil rights we don't want in our country. 7-year-olds do not need the right to access pornography at the library or on our phones. If you think Christianity is passive and uninvolved in proclaiming right, then you are misunderstanding this important truth. For us to boldly take a stand for right, we must do as Christ would, but in the spirit of gentleness. Letter D, through spontaneity. Finally, your expression of gentleness should be spontaneous. You may ask, well, how'd you come up with that thought? Well, notice there in your book, Galatians 6:10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. This verse is saying you don't have to wait for your church's visitation program to do something. You don't have to wait to bake the pie for the widow. Or the it's simple as telling your son, I'm proud of you for bringing that F up to a C. As the Lord gives you opportunity, express kindness to those who have needs. See the need, take the lead. Let God use you to make a difference in someone's life. Roman numeral 3 is the empowerment of gentleness. You may be thinking, all this talk about gentleness is true, but I'm just not that way. It's not part of my DNA. Or my favorite, unfavorite, I've shared before. God made me this way. You know, sad words to hear because, yeah. Sin made us this way. God wants to make us a different way.
Amen.
All of us have inherited Adam's sin nature. None of us, on our own merit, are going to be kind and loving all the time. That's why we need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in our daily lives. We need to seek Him and let Him empower us. So letter A, we are empowered by the Spirit. We are empowered by Him. Remember Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. Gentleness is listed. Notice it doesn't say the fruit of the church. It doesn't say that if you'll go to church once a week, you'll be gentle, kind, peaceful, and joyous every day of your life. It is not the fruit of an organization. It is the fruit of a living God who indwells each believer. That is why Ephesians 5:18 there in your book says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Why does the Bible emphasize being filled with the Spirit? Because in our own DNA, in our own flesh, we cannot demonstrate the fruit of gentleness. This fruit is only evident when we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. The first place this empowerment should be exhibited is in the home. That is really where fruitfulness begins in the lives of Christians. I recently heard about two brothers who were playing in their room. The 2-year-old reached up and yanked his older brother's hair. His mother heard him scream in pain and rushed in to take care of the situation. After hearing what had happened, she told her older son, "Well, your brother's only 2 years old. He doesn't know what it's like to have his hair pulled." Moments later, the mother heard another scream, but this time it was coming from the 2-year-old. She rushed into the room and asked what was wrong. Her older son replied, "Well, you said he didn't know what it felt like to have his hair pulled. Well, he does now." He got revenge and showed him what it was like. I think I've kind of used that tactic sometimes. I'm sorry about that, you know. But we do learn by experience, but that would be the natural response of any child to a problem. As a Christian adult, your response in the home should be one of gentleness, whether or not it is reciprocated. Don't need to wait for somebody to be kind to us first. Take the lead in being kind. You should also demonstrate a Spirit-filled life in your community. I hope the members of our church will not just be known for their convictions and righteous stand. You know, nothing wrong with that. We're all for conviction and righteous stands. Amen. But even this week, what do we want to be known for in our community? Putting on the best VBS and loving those children. Amen. I pray that our spirit will evidence kindness and compassion. You see, that unkind spirit will turn people away from the Lord. Your gentle spirit will be a greater testimony than your convictions or a church schedule. And I just so appreciated, you know, Joshua's last instruction to us was, we're going to just love these kids this week. Doesn't matter if they break a window, kick a hole in the wall. Our job is to love them and be gentle with them. And it was just so exciting to see that. And you see the growth from Monday through Friday. They come in tentative and nervous, and they leave hugging everybody and cheering. And, you know, I was telling the prayer group last night, the overwhelming was the joy. It was just a joyful place to be. The kids had joy. The workers had joy. And what a wonderful testimony. Does this display joy? And all that because of gentleness. Those kids, you know, respond to gentleness. Amen? And that's what we want to do. We should be strong in our position, but gentle in our disposition. In your book, Colossians 3, 12 through 13 says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." Gentleness in a nutshell. Just do those things. Be forgiving. When you see people who have a need in your community, your heart should be one of compassion and service. Jesus helped a sick man at Bethesda and did not condemn the woman at the well who had been married 5 times. Instead, he witnessed to them, even to those people who opposed him. The Holy Spirit empowers you to have a spirit of gentleness in your church. One usher speaking, the other said, "We have nothing but good, kind Christians in this church until you try to seat someone else in their seat." And unfortunately, we actually had that happen several years ago over on Broadway. And, you know, it was embarrassing, to be honest with you. Unfortunately, I can share that story because they're no longer here. I think gentleness overcame them. But anyway, but it is very sad to think that, you know, we can people tend to get that way. That's our flesh. You should be a Christian who prefers others. One who is willing to share your blessings with fellow believers. It may not always come naturally to be gentle with those whom you attend church, but this is why it takes the power of the Holy Spirit. If it came natural, we'd all just be kind to each other all the time. But we need His power to help us continue to do that. Letter B, we are encouraged by the testimony of Jesus. We're encouraged by the testimony. The Holy Spirit empowers you, but it is the testimony of Jesus Christ that encourages you to have an attitude of gentleness. Ephesians 4, 30 through 32 is there in your book. It says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." We're to get rid of it all. Let Him take it all. And just don't speak that way. "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Wow. That's always one that overwhelms me when you think all my troubles and sin and things I've done and He forgave me. How can I hold something against a brother or sister in Christ? It's just not what we should be doing. We need to be forgiving. Has someone in the church despitefully used you? Have you forgiven them? That's probably the more important question. Has a family member hurt you? We need to forgive them as well. There's a lady in church who admitted being terribly bitter toward her husband, a story in here, but we've had several similar ones here, I'd say. Terribly bitter toward her husband. He was unsaved and had been living a very rough life. The pastor's wife said to her, "You really need to forgive him." The lady responded, "You don't know how bad he is. He is so undeserving of forgiveness." The pastor's wife shared this passage in Ephesians that we just read with her and explained that God had forgiven her, not based on her own merit, but on Jesus Christ. This lady prayed for several weeks. Finally, she came to the pastor's wife and said, "I am able to forgive my husband." She not only forgave him, but she began to show him gentleness and kindness. She cooked his favorite meals and did special things for him. One day soon afterward, that dear lady showed up for church with her husband at her side. It was because of this godly wife's testimony that her husband accepted Christ as his Savior. You know, and the Bible talks of, you know, the lost will be won by the spouses. You know, we just need to demonstrate his kindness and love on them. And I know some maybe tried their whole life and never made it, but you just never know what impact you're having on others or the people that witness you doing that. Oh, just like we talk, you know, you never know. You know, a little apple seed, you get a whole big tree with hundreds more apples. And each of those, how many hundreds of seeds? And so one little seed can just produce fruit that we're not even going to be aware of. But gentleness and kindness is one of those fruits. And when we talked about this week, that we just hope spreads and keeps developing more fruit. We won't know about till heaven, but oh, won't that be fun to see? Won't that be great? Are you known as a spirit-filled Christian in your home, in your community, in your church? Or are you known as the grump or the Grinch? Is the fruit of gentleness evident in your relationships today? Do others see Jesus' compassion in your life? Someone once said, "Make me more like you, Jesus, as I live on this earth today. Make me more like you as I show someone else your way." You know, people are watching us, and we can show them the way, and especially if we're showing Jesus' gentleness and kindness towards others. When your example is Jesus, your expressions are Christ-like, and your empowerment is from the Holy Spirit. The fruit of gentleness will flow from your heart and your life as we strive to be like Him. Pray. Father, we do thank you this morning for this word on gentleness. And again, I just so thankfulness for this trait that was displayed to these kids this week and towards one another. And just nobody complained about people getting in their way or troubling or just going on, but just nothing but joy and gentleness. And Lord, it was contagious. It was an exciting thing to be a part of. We do pray that you would just magnify that through these kids to their homes and their situations, to their friends, that they would just desire to sing those songs and demonstrate the love and things they learn to others, and that we might just be planting a little bit of seed that grows into much fruit in the families and in the community. What a wonderful thing to think of this fruit of gentleness, Lord. Well, thank you, Holy Spirit, for indwelling us and empowering us and encouraging us to do that very thing as we strive to be gentle. Ask a blessing on each one that came and on the service to follow. We just pray for a lot of these families would be coming, that their kids would drag them back to church, Lord, to experience some of that joy and love right here at Spokane Baptist. We ask your blessing on this time together and the time to come. We ask it in Jesus' precious and wonderful name. Amen. We are dismissed.